In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. And today's Gospel tells us the passage from St. John about the feeding of the 5,000. And St. John makes an important note here that he gave the reason why the people were following him, basically because they wanted to fill their bellies. So Christ was speaking to them about one thing, and they were thinking about another thing. Christ wanted a desire to change their mind about him and who he was, and they were focused on their belly. So again, we see again the same theme that we were speaking about last week, and this idea of change. The Lord Christ wants to change all of us, and we said last week that the purpose of this change is to put on the mind of Christ, to let us have his mind, to change us into his mind and in his image. And we basically said that this repentance itself is a change of mind, and it's realizing that I need to change and I desire to change. And we spoke about some things maybe that hinder us from changing, or why we resist change. And we said sometimes we resist change out of fear. Perhaps we fear other people. We fear my job. I fear my security in my school. I feel a failure. This is something new to me, and I'm going to have to start over, so perhaps I'll fail. Many different reasons why we fear, and therefore we don't change. Also, we said sometimes we don't change because we're comfortable with the status quo. We're comfortable as we are. We don't want to make any changes because we're comfortable with this. But we made, you know, an important point last week is that in our spiritual life, there's no plateau, right? We're either going up or we're going down. There's no plateau. Also, we said that sometimes we resist change out of pride. I don't want to change because I might look like a fool. أو كلمتي تنزل الأرض, or my word is going to be, you know, broken, or whatever it is. Out of pride, we don't want to change. Also, sometimes we don't want to change because I don't want to hear the counsel of another person. I think that I know the best, and all of my ideas are superior to those who are around me, and therefore my way is always the best way. So I despise anybody that wants to give me any counsel or advice. I despise that. Of course, this will be a big hindrance to change. Also, we spoke about ignorance and the lack of trust. If I don't trust in God and in his commandments, then I won't change. So this brings us to the final point is, what are the qualities that are conducive to change? Of course, I'm going to mention a few of them, but none of these go without the primary one is the will. Is the will. Before I mention any of these, we have to understand that the will to change is in our hand. And if I don't want to change, all of that I'm going to say coming now means nothing. Right? So the idea here is we need to will to change. And this will to change means what? That there's not only a conviction of the mind, but then there's translating what is in the mind into action. I have to make some change in my behavior and the way that I speak and the way that I dress and the way that I deal with other people. There has to be this change of mind, must translate into a change in action as well. So the first quality that's conducive to change is introspection. Introspection. It's a big word, but if you split it up, you know, spection is kind of like to observe or to examine, right? Intro is in oneself, looking inside. So introspection is, you know, observing and looking into oneself or examining oneself. And it's not just asking the question, what am I doing? But why I'm doing it. And why I'm doing it and what is the cause of this? You know, St. Paul tells us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So bringing not only why I do certain things, but why I think certain things. So bringing every thought into captivity and every behavior into captivity. What does it mean here by captivity? Meaning put them in prison? No. That there's like I'm putting my thoughts and my actions before the judge, all in my mind. And who is the judge? Is what God is, Christ, God, right? So I'm examining myself and putting my thoughts and my actions before God, and I'm going to be the judge. Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Why did I do this? Why did I say that? I think a lot of times our anger can be resolved by this. Sometimes we get angry at things that are petty and things that are meaningless or things that are, you know, can just be, you know, passed very easily. And if we take the time to think about it, what happens if I don't get this? What happens if this person said this? It's not the end of the world, right? It's not a big deal. So this introspection is very important. St. James also tells us something important regarding this point. He says, for if everyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So he describes the person, the believer, who only knows but doesn't do, as the person who goes in the mirror. And as long as I'm standing in the mirror, I know how I look, and I see my imperfections. As soon as I leave the mirror, as if I didn't see anything. So this idea of once I'm removed from the mirror, there's no introspection. I don't care about how I look, and I don't care about how my appearance is or what I say. No, none of us do this to our physical bodies, right? None of us do this. We stand in the mirror, we prepare everything, prepare ourselves to go in public, right? And as soon as we go in public, do we forget about, you know, how we look or anything? No, we're very cautious, and the women, you know, particular, and us men as well, we'll be in the car making sure, you know, that I'm still, you know, presentable. Every time we go to the restroom, we look and see if we're still presentable. So throughout the day, we're looking at ourselves to make sure we're still presentable. But yet we don't do this with our spiritual life. We don't do this with ourselves. And this point of introspection needs time, and it needs a conducive environment. You know, how can I really think and do some introspection and look at myself while I'm watching TV, while I'm playing video games, while I'm talking with friends, right? It needs quiet time to sit with yourself. And maybe, you know, we say this, you know, now this is something unheard of. And if we really think about our life, if you go back and play, you know, your last week that you lived, how much time did you have that was quiet? Where you didn't say anything, you weren't talking to someone, you weren't doing anything, and you were sitting there able to think. You'll find, Yanis, you look at it, very few moments. We like to keep ourselves so busy and so occupied. And unfortunately, the devices we have train us to do that. Don't give yourself a moment. If you have a moment, even in the restroom, look at your phone. Think about what you're going to reply to this person or that post or that person. There's no moment of silence. You know, when you if you ever went to a movie before, they tell you in the beginning, silence is what? It's golden, right? They say silence is golden. This is true. And even in the Psalms, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. So it's through this quietness that we will know God, right? And we will know ourselves. So the first thing that perhaps we need to practice in this attempt to change is this introspection, this self-examination. And it needs this quiet time and a conducive environment, and also needs to be honest with oneself. It's not a time to justify myself, but really to ask myself the serious questions as to what drives my behavior, what's driving my thought. The second quality that's conducive to change is faith. And faith here, I mean by trust. You know the verse where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, what, should not perish but have everlasting life." Where is that found? Huh? What verse is that? John what? 3:16, right? We all know this one, very popular verse. In this verse, actually, when he says, "whoever believes in him," this word belief doesn't mean like, yeah, I know he lived, and I know there was a man named Jesus, and he lived on earth, did miracles, died, and rose on the third day. This is not what believe means here. But actually, this word belief means to trust in, or to put one's trust in. So if we read it in this context, it reads a little bit differently. It says, and whoever puts his trust in Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. So part of me, in this change process requires me to trust the person that I'm committing to change for, which is Christ, right? Putting my trust in him. At the end of the day, you hear over and over again that God doesn't want anybody to die. And we repeat it in the Igbeya every hour, right? In the conclusion, God doesn't desire the death of the sinner, but rather what? Huh? But thy what? Return, repent and live, or return and live, right? This is actually taken from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 11, easy to memorize. What does he say? Say to them, God is telling Ezekiel, say to the people, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So why should you die, O house of Israel? So this is, again, a plea on from God to us to do what? To change, right? To change. So I'm going to put my trust in an almighty and powerful God who desires my change, right? Who desires my change. He desires us all to live in that no one perish. But being the kind God that he is and respectable God, he doesn't do this, by force. He waits for, as I said in the beginning, our will. He will allow our will to supersede his command. And if you think about it, faith is the author of change in our life and transformation. If you think about the person of Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus and his story, how he climbed up into the sycamore tree, right? Zacchaeus must have believed before he thought to make a fool of himself in climbing up this tree that seeing the Lord Jesus would make a difference in his life. Mind you, all he wanted to do was see him. And perhaps if I see him and I hear him in person, this would change my life. Maybe there was a little bit of, regret in the heart of Zacchaeus. And he said, if I go and meet him, I will change. Sometimes we have this bit of regret in our heart. And maybe God might be whispering in our ears and in our hearts, you need to repent. You need to repent. Then rather than climbing the sycamore tree and inconveniencing ourselves and making ourselves look embarrassed and going to sit in front of Abuna, we say, no, I'm just going to stay home. Or we get busy with something else and we never make this meeting to meet with Abuna to confess. So this whisper that was whispered in our ear and our heart is a lost opportunity. But for Zacchaeus, it wasn't a lost opportunity. He's willing to make a fool of himself that he might just see the Lord Jesus. If he didn't trust in the Lord, he wouldn't be willing to wager this kind of embarrassment or becoming a laughingstock of town. And what happened? Christ saw his faith, called him by name, and said, I'm going to come into your house. So because he saw the desire for change in his house and in his heart, he not only spoke to him, but dined with him and became the source of change. How did he change him? By his presence. That's it. He didn't tell him, why did you steal money from other people, being a chief tax collector, and you've been doing this for so many years. He didn't tell him what he should or shouldn't do. But what happened? Zacchaeus knew what he needed to do. He knew. He knew what he needed. I needed to return the money that I stole from the people and give charity and give to the poor. He knew what he needed to do. Most of us, we know what we need to do to repent. But it's a matter of the will and a matter of trust. Do I really trust in God that he can change my life? Think about Zacchaeus, who's been a tax collector and a thief for years. And he heard this little whisper in his heart and his mind and said, go see who Jesus was. And he didn't let anything hinder him to go see him. He had faith, and that's what resulted in his change. The third quality of change is humility. humility. As we know, humility wins the heart of God. When a person is humble before the eyes of God, this wins the heart of God. If you remember in the passage in Matthew 15, there's a passage about a Canaanite woman, right, who had a daughter who was severely demon-possessed. She came to him and said, "Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." And he ignored her in the beginning. He didn't respond to her. And it says that he answered her not a word. Did she turn away and say, "Okay, halas, he's not answering me, that's it"? She didn't. And Christ didn't do this simply, you know, because he wanted to give her a hard time. He actually wanted to make her faith an example to the disciples. So he ignored her for a moment. Not for her sake, but for the disciples' sake. And then what does it say after that? Then finally, when she persisted, he responded to her and said to her, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." And then she responded and she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fell from the master's table." So the dogs here is not like an insult, but this is what the Jews used to call the non-believers or the Gentiles. They would consider them as dogs, like undefiled, or I mean defiled. So they weren't of the pure stock of Israel, so they were considered as dogs. It wasn't an insult. But even if this was, you know, something that wasn't, perhaps it was, may have, you know, said, "Okay, I'm an outsider." She must have felt, "Okay, I'm an outsider. He's come for the people of Israel." But she didn't do that. She continued to said, "Yes, but even the children eat of the, or the dogs eat from what it's the crumbs from the master's table or from the children's table." So she was willing to even to take the crumbs. She didn't get caught up in, "Why are you calling me an outsider? Why am I a dog?" None of this, no. But because she was humble, and because of this humility, she received the change that she desired. And then he said, it says what? "Then the Lord answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith.'" Great is your faith. He wasn't insulting her. He was praising her. And this is the moment. "Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed at that very hour. Because she was humble. She was humble. She was willing to take the crumbs. She was willing to take that which was thrown to the little dogs. If you think about as well, what made David so special in the eyes of God? It was his humility. Right? His humility. Although he was king, but many times as he is king and he has the authority, he could have, you know, done certain things, but he refrained because of his humility. There was a time where his enemy Saul was coming to pursue him to kill him. And then David and his men were in the recesses of the cave, and then Saul came in the front of the cave. And then his men told him, "Look, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. Now's your chance." So his men were behind him, and they told him, "The God of Israel is behind you. Get rid of him and take your throne as the rightful king." God left Saul, and he's no longer king anyways. All the things matched up great. Then he said to himself, "How can I lay my hand on the Lord's anointed?" So he was humble. Although he was king, but he knew. At one point, God anointed him king. Perhaps he's not the king now in the eyes of God, but he was still the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to deal with him. I'm going to let God deal with him. And God dealt with him. And then when he died, and somebody came back and brought news to David that Saul was dead, how do you think David responded? "Thank you for telling me this news. Good job." No. He actually sentenced to death the person who told him the news that Saul had died. It's humility, right? It's his humility. And then another time when his son, while he was king, Absalom, rose up against him and wanted to take the people and sat on the edge of the city to counsel the people and take the role of the king, and people started following after him. And then he was ready to try to overthrow his father. What does he do? Does he get the army and fight against his son? No. He leaves and goes back to the wilderness. He retreats to the wilderness again. So do you think this kingship was something that, you know, he was holding on to, the power and the authority? No. He was holding on to who? He was holding on to God. He's like, I'm king even if I'm in the wilderness, as long as God is with me, right? As long as God is with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he was humble. My beloved, in order for us to change and to maybe come to the grips of what I will find when I really look inside myself, I have to be able to humble myself, admit my faults, reconcile with those who perhaps I haven't been reconciled with in years, and to be humble enough to make the changes and say I was wrong. Right? It takes humbleness to be able to change. The next quality is courage. It takes courage to change. And courage is the fruit of conviction. Once I'm convicted that there needs to be a change, there needs to be courage along with it. And I think the best example that I can think of always is the three youth. It's one of my favorite, you know, stories in the Bible, and Daniel. They're very courageous in their persistence and in keeping, you know, true to their roots. Also, you find courage in the Good Samaritan. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, back then, the priest and the Levi, they all passed by the man who was, you know, half dead. And then the Good Samaritan came, or the Samaritan guy came. And mind you, the Samaritans had nothing to do with the Jews, right? And he knew this person was a Jew. So now we find this person who perhaps isn't the true Israelite and doesn't have all the promises like the people of Israel, so who supposedly doesn't know God as the people of Israel. But then he is willing to cross the cultural boundaries to help this person. This took courage. What are his countrymen going to say about him? Right? What are the Jews going to say about him? Right? But he didn't think about that. As he's putting this man on his camel or on his animal and taking him to the inn, he's not thinking about this. This took courage to help this man. Right? Sometimes in our life, it takes courage for us to change, because maybe we'll have to face some giants in our life, and this will take courage. Perhaps there are certain friends that I've been friends with for a long time that are toxic friends. It's going to take courage to face these toxic friends and says, you know what, I can't hang out with you guys anymore as long as you're doing these things. Co-workers, the same. It takes courage to produce change. Lastly, it also takes patience. Change is a gradual and slow process. Change takes time. Listen to what St. Paul says to Ephesians. He says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. So just a couple of parts here I wanted to point out. He first says that we should no longer be children. None of us stay children forever, although we wish we could, but none of us can stay children forever. We're going to grow, right? So he's telling them, don't be children forever. So tell you what, you have to grow. You have to change. Part of this growth is change. That you may grow up in all things into him who is Christ. Grow up into all things. So growth, even for us, takes years, right? To mature both physically, mentally, spiritually, everything takes time. So yes, there are certain things that I can change in my life and just flip the page and that's it. If I have a genre of music, maybe in my playbook, that isn't appropriate, I can go home today after liturgy and say, you know what, I'm going to listen to what Abuna said in his sermon today, and I'm going to make this change. I'm going to highlight all of them and delete and put them in the trash. This is a change that you can make in an instant. But the change of mind and the change of behavior, sometimes these take time. And we shouldn't be discouraged in this, but we should, you know, be persistent and maintain the positive, you know, attitude, and you know, always have the goal before us. May God grant us the mind of Christ and to be able to change our life. whether, you know, we said that it takes introspection, it takes trust and faith in Him, it takes humility as David, and it takes courage and patience. All of these things help us to change. Think about them, each one of us in our life, myself being the first. What changes do I need to make? Spend time with yourself, and I hope all of us can do this together, that we might grow and change in the way that is necessary for our salvation. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.